The title of our message today is The Importance of Boots, that is, in spiritual warfare. When we're talking about swords and shields and breastplates of righteousness and helmets, boots kind of seem to not really be that exciting. We would much rather have a sword in battle than a good pair of boots. However, if we do that, perhaps we will really make a mistake. Do you know that over the years, there have been wars, not only one, but many wars, battles, not necessarily wars, but battles that have been lost because people did not have the proper equipment for their feet? It's amazing what a little bitty blister can do. You get a little blister on your little toe, of all places, and you can barely walk, much less really get out there in battle and fight. And if you are not prepared when it comes to your feet, then it could be devastating for you on the battlefield. Why? Because the feet represent your foundation. They are the foundation from which you fight from. They give you the bite into the ground to be able to fight. Just as the belt represented truth, making sure that our lives are immersed in the truth, just as the breastplate covered the vital organs and in making sure things are right with God so that the enemy can't come in and condemn and tear us down, we want to make sure that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that gives us our foundation. And if your foundation isn't right, then there will be no longevity in anything that you do. That is the truth with your Christian walk. It is the truth with anything that you desire to build, whether it is a business, whether it is a building, whatever it might be, there will be no longevity if the foundation isn't good. And I have found over the years that longevity, well, that tends to be a problem for Christians. There are some that will make commitments to the Lord. They'll be so excited about God, and I have to be completely honest with you. When someone really just meets the Lord and they're really on fire and they're so excited and they're wanting to do everything and they really get cooking, I get worried about them because I think it's only a matter of time until I don't see them anymore. And you know what? Time and time and time again, that has proved to be true. It's what I call flash in the pan Christianity. You light it, it really goes and burns everybody's eyebrows, and then it dies, and it's gone. Or shooting star, you walk outside, and you see a shooting star, and it gets everybody's attention. Wow, did you see that? That was spectacular. But then what remains are the stars that twinkle in the background. And I have often said, I want to be one of the twinkling stars that lasts forever. Doesn't even matter to me if I'm a little bitty twinkling star that you can barely see. Well, is it there? Yeah, there it is. That's Rob. Really, right there. There's a little bitty one twinkling. I want to be that star rather than a shooting star that gets everybody's attention and everybody goes, whoa, that's spectacular. But then it is gone. That concept of endurance. Many Christians run the Christian life like it is a sprint. Rather than saying, I want my foundation good. I want to learn what the Lord wants from me. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to make sure I have a solid grounding. They just kind of take off. And they're wanting to do all kinds of things. And they're wanting to get involved. But they don't have that good foundation yet. And the enemy is just able to come in pretty soon and persuade them away in some other direction. Because their foundation isn't good. The same is true with our spiritual battle. If our foundation isn't good, then we are not going to be effective in winning souls. And the foundation is the gospel of peace. The enemy would like to get you caught up in all kinds of other things, all kinds of other areas. He'd like us to think, you know, I really can't bring anybody to the Lord. I can't share with anybody and have them come to Christ because I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. People will say, I'm really scared to share because what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Okay, now I want to give you what to do if that happens. If somebody asks you a question and you don't know what the answer to it is, here's what you need to do. So you need to write this down. You ready? You say, I don't know. And once you say that, 5,000 times, you lose all pride. And you just say, I don't know. When I was a young Christian, I'll say young, 18, 19, 20 years old, I'd walked with the Lord since I was 13, and so 6 or 7 years in the Lord, and a lot of Bible studies and a lot of teachings, and began to think that I really knew everything, and that if you wanted to have any of your questions answered, well, just come and ask me, and I'll be able to tell you anything that you want to know. But over the years, I have discovered that there's so much that I don't know. And I'm not afraid to say, I don't know. I'm not afraid to say it from the pulpit. I'm not afraid to say it when somebody asks me a question. There's a lot I don't know. For us to think that we're going to comprehend our God, who is beyond comprehension, beyond our understanding, I think is a little bit of arrogance and a little bit of foolishness. And to have to answer everybody's questions, well, we do not have to do that. And so if the foundation is our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, well, what does it mean, preparation? Well, it means to be prepared, right? But I went back to the Greek word, and the Greek word means to stand ready with the gospel of peace. Well, that's interesting, because it says over and over again that you and I are supposed to stand, right? It says, having done all, stand, put on the whole armor of God, then stand. And it said it over and over again, stand, stand, stand. Now we're supposed to be ready as we stand. The Bible tells us we need to be ready for several things as Christians. We need to be ready to share the hope that is in us at any moment. Anytime the door might open up and someone may say, what must I do to be saved? Or you know, there's something different about you. What is it that you might be able to say, oh, let me tell you? Without having to go in this long, drawn-out, complicated thing, you are ready to share your faith. The Bible also tells us that we need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He said that he could come back at any moment, that we needed to be ready. In fact, it says, watch and pray that you might be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man on that day. There needs to be that readiness that is there. And I believe there needs to be a readiness with the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And it is a readiness with the gospel, not with... It is so easy for us to get caught up into the idea that if I really can put together an intellectual argument, I'm going to see people come to Christ. If I can put together this complicated kind of a presentation for the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to get saved. And I can tell you something that I have learned over the last 20 years of ministry. That when I put together studies, whether they're in the book of Genesis, in the, you know, the first part about evolution, or the book of Job has a lot of scientific stuff in it. I remember a couple studies from the book of Job talking about wind currents and different kinds of scientific things. And while I'm giving it, I'm thinking, man, people are going to get saved. This is such good stuff that the Bible writes about things that men didn't know for, you know, till centuries later, till millenniums later. And the Bible actually wrote about these things, and I give all the information, and then I give an altar call at the end, and nobody responds. Then I'm just teaching out of the book of Corinthians on the gospel, how Jesus lived a perfect life because he loves you, and he gave himself for you upon that cross. And at the end, I say, is there anybody who'd like to give their life to the Lord? Hands come up everywhere. And I learned not to underestimate the power of the gospel. And that if someone is argued into the kingdom of God, they can be argued out of the kingdom of God. When I was 18 years old, me and a friend started a business doing auto upholstery together. And we did it out of his garage, his mom's garage, really, but out of his mom's garage. And we had our first car to work on. And while we were working on it, I began to share with him Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39. It's pretty phenomenal area. I'll give the message to you guys sometime. It's a great passage on how God predicted, told the future, that Israel would become desolate and the people would be scattered around the world. And then God would bring them back into the land. The land would become fruitful. God would bring the people back in the land. He would put weapons in their hands, and they would become a military power that would eventually go to war with the nations around them. And how at the beginning of the last century, those things actually took place. The Turks had completely destroyed the land. Most of Israel was a swampland. Under the Zionist movement, many began to buy up these useless pieces of lands and plant trees and drain it. See, I'm getting into it now. I get excited about it when I start talking about these things. But I explained all that to him and about how they became a nation again, just as God had said that they would. And at the end of sharing this with him all that day, we prayed and he accepted the Lord. I went home that night and I got a Bible for him. I got a few other things I was going to give to him to share with him. And I went over the next day and he answered the door and he said, "Hey, I'm a Mormon." "What?" And he said, "Yesterday after you left, some Mormons came by and they shared with me and I'm a Mormon now." He had his Book of Mormon in his hand. And I realized, you know, the value of Ezekiel 36, 7, 8, 9, and 40 and on is for believers. The value of those things is that, hey, I can look back and see that the things that I believe in is really true. And even though there might be the occasional individual who is won to the Lord by intellectual arguments, it may happen occasionally, the vast majority of people are not won into the kingdom of God with your feet prepared with really good arguments. It's when you can just give the presentation of the love of Jesus Christ that people end up getting saved. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, he goes into Athens. Athens is the theological, well, it's the academic center of his day. And philosophers would stand on Mars Hill and they would argue with one another. And Paul went to Mars Hill and he stood up and he gave a presentation. He quoted their philosophers. He talked about the unknown statue that he found in their midst. He came to them with this great message. And the Bible says some of them believed. Some of them said, "We'll hear you on another day." And some of them didn't believe. Just a handful of believers from that message. From there, Paul leaves Athens and he goes over to Corinth. Later on, he writes to the Corinthians and he says this, "When I came to you, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of men, but I came to you with the power of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation." And you know what happened in Corinth? There was a revival. Hundreds and thousands got saved. And the church in Corinth was strong and established, and there was never a church in Athens. We don't ever read of the letter to Athens. We have two of them to the church in Corinth. And even though the church in Corinth had some difficulties and problems, they were effective with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our feet are to be prepared with the gospel. Why? Because the soul in the battle that the battle that you and I are in are over souls. That is men's hearts. That's what the battle is about. The enemy would like to use his smoke and mirrors and get you thinking that it's over something else. He would like you to get really scared when there's a bump in your house at night and a light goes on and off in the middle of the night or whatever the case might be, or the washing machine just all of a sudden came on and I knew it was the devil. And I spent all night praying against the devil in the washing machine. "Pastor Robert, could you come over to my house and exorcise the demon that's in my washing machine?" And I tell people, "No, I won't go over to your house and exorcise the demon that's in your washing machine. I won't go spray holy water on your walls and try to exorcise, because it doesn't matter." When as Christians are we going to learn that the devil can't do anything to us? We're the ones with the authority. We're the ones that make him nervous. And if he shows up at our house and woogie, 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 whatever it might be, that's not the spiritual battle. That's the enemy trying to just get you diverted away from where the spiritual battle is. The spiritual battle is when you go to work with your feet prepared with the gospel of Christ. The spiritual battle is when you go to your school and you're sharing with people and an opportunity opens up for you to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the battle. And Satan wants to keep their eyes blinded, and the Bible says that he blinds the eyes of those who do not believe. And you and I, through prayer, through the presentation of the gospel of Jesus, we make a difference. And all of a sudden, we see people get saved, and that's what the battle is all about. That's where the battle lies, Satan desiring to keep you struggling in some other area. That's why I think that so many people come up with these books with these weird ideas of spiritual warfare, with Klingons hanging on to people, you know, unseen demons hanging on to people's shoulders or knees or arms, and all these other weird ideas, because the devil wants you to think that that's what the battle's about. He's using smoke and mirrors, and he's trying to persuade you, or he's trying to deceive you into another area, when the area is simply that you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of this world. And everywhere you go, you represent Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you're patient, doors will open. I don't believe we have to kick open doors. Now, I've kicked my share of doors open with people. I've said, I am going to share with this person tomorrow no matter what. Or I'm with someone, I'm sharing with them a little bit, and I just kind of go directly trying to share Christ. But I found that the Holy Spirit goes before us. And that sometimes it's like the Philippian jailer. Sometimes, what must I do to be saved? Here, just a couple of weeks ago, I'm getting my hair cut. The girl who is cutting my hair is talking to a lady sitting next to us, and she introduces me as a pastor. So she begins to talk, you know, a little bit about, you know, spiritual things, which was all fine until it turned personal. As soon as I used it as an opportunity to say, so where are you at in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Woo, man! As long as we talked in general terms about Christianity and the Bible, everything was good. But as soon as I tried to make it personal, it wasn't good anymore. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, just back away, that she's not ready now. See, I don't have a responsibility to get anyone saved anyway. My responsibility is to plant seeds, to water those seeds, and maybe be involved in the harvest when God desires to bring them in. But the Bible says that God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. It's not me. I learned that a long time ago. It's the Lord. When I was, again, just 18, 19 years old, maybe a little bit older than that, 20, 21, me and my wife were going to a church that had a staff evangelist. That is, someone on staff that was just, you know, there to go and lead people to the Lord. And every so often, he would fill in for the pastor. And when he would give his message and fill in for the pastor, because he's the staff evangelist, then he was supposed to be getting people saved. So at the end of his message, he would go on and on with this altar call until someone would raise their hands. Well, here's the problem. The church was a small church, about 150 people total. The Sunday night service had maybe 30 people that were there. I knew everybody that was there. I knew they were all saved. He knew everybody that was there. He knew they were all saved. And he would get to the end of his message, and then he would say, I know that there's someone here that God has touched and wants them to give their life to him. God has told me there's somebody here, and we're not going to leave this place until you raise your hand. So I raised my hand. I got saved like 50 times over Sunday night services. No. It's not true, but I really didn't want to. There were times I wanted just to raise my hand and say, I'll raise it if you will. Shut up and let us go. And so I said, hey, when I give altar calls, I'm not going to go on and on. And there have been times when I've said, is there anybody here who wants to give their life to Christ? Raise your hand now. Raise it high so I can see it. And I look around and there's nobody. And I say, okay, good. Either we're all saved or you're not ready to give your life to the Lord. And it's not my place to make you ready, and I want you to be ready when you give your life to Christ. I don't want you to halfway give your heart to Him. I want you to pour out your heart completely to Christ and to be overwhelmed by Christ. It's not our responsibility to get people saved. It's God's responsibility to get people saved. If we work, you know, hard to get someone saved, there's a possibility that we're pushing when God isn't really touching and drawing their hearts to Him. Now, if our feet are prepared with the gospel of peace, that means that everywhere we go, we take the gospel with us. It means that the Holy Spirit can go before us and open up those doors. But that doesn't mean we share with everybody. There are those that the Bible talks about casting pearls before swine. There are those that you take these precious truths of the gospel and you throw them before the swine and they trample them. There are those that you should just say, you know what? I'm not going to share with them right now. Maybe there will come that time when it's open and you perceive that they are receptive. But if someone is antagonistic towards the gospel, why take the precious things of the gospel of Jesus Christ and throw them out before them so they can just defile those things, so they can speak in perverse ways of Jesus Christ? I've seen it happen a lot. I've seen it happen on the University of Arizona campus. When we've gone over there to share, that as we're trying to share and just out on the mall, just share with people, there are those that are just absolutely vile and they are saying the most vile things they can possibly say. And when that happens, I believe it's time for us to pack it up and move on. If there's a good discussion that really is open, then it can be a good thing. But just to continue to throw those things out in front of someone, and maybe you work with someone who just is waiting for you to say things so they can be rude about those things. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Wait and pray that God would open up an opportunity for you to be able to really share. And maybe it's not going to be in a group setting. Shortly after I was married, I had a business while me and Lisa were dating. And then after I was working out of my mom's garage. And after we got married, I decided I'm a married man now. Can't work out of my mom's garage. So I went and I got a shop and the whole business sank. It just completely disintegrated. And I had to go get a job. And I went to get a job and I committed to work here for this place for a year and a half. I should have never made that promise, but I did. And there were guys there, typical shop guys. For those of you guys who work in shops, you know exactly the kind of guys that I'm talking about. These guys would constantly tell dirty jokes. I'm there working in a car in between a couple of these guys one day, and they're telling dirty jokes to each other, and I did the worst thing you can possibly do to these guys. I said, "You know what, fellas? I really don't want to hear your dirty jokes. Can you tell them some other time?" Well, now, not only did they tell their dirty jokes, they told them to me. "Hey, Furrow, you know, did you hear the one about?" And it just became absolutely unbearable to be there. In fact, one guy made a vow that he was going to corrupt me. He told me that every Christian that I've ever known has gone out with us on Friday night and has drank with us. Every Christian that we've known, and I'm going to make you do it as well. And I said, "No, you aren't." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you aren't." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you aren't." He said, "Yes, I am." And he was faithful to try. For that year and a half, every Friday, I'd be walking out to my car. "Hey, Furrow, we got some beer. You want some beer with us?" He'd throw beers at me. Catch them and throw them back. "No, I'm not going to drink with you guys." And it was rough. And sometimes it was much more brutal than what I would even share with you. These guys were vile and they were vulgar. But you know what was amazing? In that year and a half that was there, I got a chance to share one-on-one with every single person that was there in a very effective setting. There came a time when they began to ask questions, when they saw something that was different, and it wasn't me, it was the gospel. And as I was able to share with every one of them, even as I began to talk with him, I knew that he was a Christian. I knew that he at least knew what Christianity was and had gone to a church. And he got really mad at me as I began to just give the presentation of the gospel. He said to me, "You aren't the Holy Spirit. Tell me how I'm supposed to be living or not." And a week later, he was in a motorcycle wreck and died. Had his motorcycle was going 90 miles an hour down Wantabo in Albuquerque, and a car pulled out in front of him. He hit it and instantly died. We all went to his funeral. I remember sitting at his funeral, and the pastor got up and began to share about him. The pastor started talking about him. You know, he loved the Lord. What a good Christian young man he was. And I'm looking around. Am I in the right place? Is this the same guy that we were talking about? But every one of them I had the opportunity to share. And see, sometimes I think that we feel maybe we'll go to church and we'll hear about a message on witnessing. We all got to take the witness stand and we'll figure I got to get out there and do it. But see, witnessing is more than just sharing Christ with as many people as you can. It's not just the machine gun gospel effect. Here we go. Did anybody get saved? It's praying and living and seeing people touched. It's caring about people and loving people. And not just developing friendships with them so that they will get saved. And if they don't, then abandon that friendship. But really loving them and caring for them. That's, I believe, what Jesus desires from us. And God will open up those doors for us to be able to share, and you'll be amazed. Now, I don't know whether you're going to see 25 or 30 people come to Christ in your lifetime, or 50 or 60. Some of you will because you've got the gift of evangelism. Some of you will because God's going to honor you with that. That's wonderful. For some of you, it may only be a few. But you know what? That's what matters. We are the salt of this earth. We are the light of the world. And as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world, it makes a difference. Now, as I said, the gospel of Jesus isn't complicated. Paul prayed for the Corinthian church. He said, I'm afraid for you. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "I'm afraid for you, lest someone be able to deceive you from the simplicity that is in Christ." The message of the gospel of Jesus is simply this: God loves you. And you were born in sin. And you were separated from God. You might say, oh, come on, we're born in sin. You're telling me that a little bitty baby is sinful? It's exactly what I'm telling you. And if you've had children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I never had to teach my kids how to, you know, I never had to say to David, now, David, when your sister begins to annoy you, I want you to take those new little form teeth and bite into her leg. He just knew it. He's mad at her now and bites in. I never had to teach any of my kids to say, mine. They knew it. I don't even know where they learned the word mine from, but they knew it. To be selfish. It's that way. We're separated from God because we are born into sin. It's not sin that makes us a sinner. We sin because we are a sinner. Because that's our very nature, and that nature separates us from God. And so God, loving you and having you separated from Him, came up with the plan thousands of years ago, well before the birth of Jesus, that He would send His Son to this earth to live as an example and then die on the cross as a substitute for you and me. And that anyone who would receive Him, He would give the power to become the children of God. And if you today, if you don't know Him and you would receive Him, He'll take away your sins. He'll cleanse you. Well, you will no longer be a sinner, and now you can have a relationship with God. That's salvation. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom He sent. That's the message of the gospel. I think that the devil would love us running around with really complicated messages. He would love us trying to think, oh, I've got to win people into the kingdom with intellectual aspects. But see, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And everywhere we go, we should be ready to share the gospel. And I also note here that it is the gospel of peace. That wherever we go, we don't wage war. We wage peace. And that this world is in turmoil. This world lacks peace. And Jesus, He brings peace into our lives. It's beyond understanding. That in the midst of even difficult circumstances, that we can have peace. So often when I pray for people that are going through something difficult, I pray that God would bring peace into that situation. And as a believer, as we rest upon Him, the gospel of peace, it comes into our lives, and it really does bring that peace where we are. And the world doesn't have it, and the world is lost without that peace. And so we are bringing peace into their lives, and we're truly ambassadors of peace. That is the goal. The goal is that our souls are covered with the gospel so that we can win the souls of men. That's what the battle is about. And I will guarantee you this. Satan would love you not to know that. He would love you not to be committed to pray for those who are lost. And to really have a heart and care for them, to really love them and see them come into the kingdom. He would love you to think that the battle is some other aspect, some other area. But if we were today to say, I'm committed to having my feet prepared with the message of the gospel, and if I have an opportunity, if the Holy Spirit opens up the door, I'm going to share it. And we're going to really charge the gates of hell. Jesus told Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And the picture that we can get from that is of the gates of hell out there, and here's people in this little white church with a little steeple, and we're peeking outside at the gates of hell. Ooh, the gates of hell are still there, and they're not going to prevail against us. But the gates of hell don't move. They're stationary. It's the church that moves. In other words, you and I are to charge the gates of hell. We're to go in and see people come out of hell. That is what we are called to do, to live our lives in such a way that people are drawn to Christ. Now, one more thing, and then I'm done. The enemy would love to destroy your reputation in Christ. He would love to destroy your testimony. One of the things that amazes me is when I hear people say, well, you know, if I kind of live a little bit like they do. In my terms, it would be being carnal. If I live like the people in the world, well, then it's going to draw them to Christ because they're going to know that you can, you know, kind of, you know, they don't have to give up a lot and change a lot. In other words, they say, you know, you talk about not laughing at their dirty jokes, but if I laugh at their dirty jokes, they're going to know that I'm not a real uptight Christian that can't laugh at a dirty joke. If I hang out with them afterwards, you wouldn't have beers with them, but what if I would hang out with them and have a couple beers with them? And then they would know that we're not so uptight as Christians that we can't have a couple of beers. And I've even had people tell me, it helps me to witness to people. Yeah, what, drink a couple of beers? Hey, now I'm a little loosened up, got a little buzz. Let me tell you about Jesus. Listen, the things of the flesh do not accomplish the things of God. And how do you think that being carnal is going to win people to Christ? And the Bible tells us, come out from among them and be ye separate. It is that they see a difference in your life. They see who you are in Christ Jesus, and they see the way that you live. And the enemy would love to ruin your testimony. To have them say, there ain't no difference between you and me. There's no difference at all. And I tell you what, there is a big difference. And we should live our lives in such a way that we do not allow the enemy to destroy our testimony. Because if our testimony is destroyed, then our feet prepared with the gospel mean nothing. But if we live what we say we live, if we are who we say we are, sincere as we studied on Sunday, without hypocrisy, then we are going to be effective, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. May the Lord give you opportunities. May you prepare your feet shod with the gospel of peace, and may He open up doors and opportunities for you to be able to share. Not just this week, but may you be committed to it for the rest of your life, because that's what we're called to do. Let's all stand.